Lord. John's Gospel. That's after the book of Genesis. Just keep moving. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, chapter number 12. John's Gospel, chapter number 12. And I want to share with you a message. I found it difficult to title this message. Titled it, A Shocking Revelation. A Shocking Revelation. I was going to title it, The Need to Hate Your Life, but I didn't know how many people would love that title. But you'll see why I thought about titling it that. John chapter 12, look at verse number 21. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He is talking about his death and his resurrection. Notice, we know he's talking about that, because look at verse number 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Then look at verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Let me just qualify that by saying, he's not saying that you should run around like, man, I hate life. Remember, Peter said, he that would love life and see good days. So what he's saying is a love and hate comparison. Either I love the things of this world, I'm excited by this world, I have pleasure in this world, or I've turned my back on the world, which looks like hatred, right? And I find my joy and my contentment in Christ. That's what he's trying to get across. He's not saying that you have to run around and hate everybody and hate life. He's saying the way that you love Jesus should look to the world like you have no interest in it. You get that? Notice what he goes on to say. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there also shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you. We worship you. Lord, we bow before you. There is no God besides thee. You alone rule over all things. You're our creator. Lord, you made us. We are yours. You fashioned each of us in our mother's womb. And Lord, you have a desire for us. You want us to live for you, to love you, to serve you. And I pray, God, that you would get that message across to my heart, to every heart that's here, to anyone who may listen to this passage and this thought. Lord, stir us. Help us to see the truth. Help us to know the truth. Lord, help us to make the right decision this morning. Some of us will need to come and lay our life in this altar and say, Lord, I'm finished with this world. I only want you. I want to live for you. I want to obey you. I want to serve you. Lord, if there is a believer here this morning that the world has got a hold of their heart, gripped their heart, Lord, help them to come this morning and sever that relationship. Once again, say, I belong to Jesus. I love Jesus, and I will live for Jesus. Lord, only you can do this work. And we ask you, God, that you would allow the sweet Holy Spirit to do that work today, that Jesus indeed would be glorified and lifted up. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask these things. Amen. Here in John chapter 12, Jesus has just made his glorious entry into Jerusalem. If you read the other accounts of this, a multitude has surrounded Jesus. The mountains are ringing forth his praise. They're crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna. They're recognizing Jesus as the King. In fact, this is such a shocking moment that the Pharisees are troubled by this. They would say a little bit later on here in John chapter 12 that the entire world has gone after them. Now, they're seeing this and they're saying, oh, we've lost it. Everything we've tried, we've failed. Look at the multitude and how they are honoring Jesus. It's with this backdrop that we find these shocking truths. I mean, here you would think that maybe Jesus would take advantage of this and there would be no death, no crucifixion, that he'd set up an earthly kingdom and then establish that rule in the world. But he said, no, I did not come just for a temporal earthly kingdom. I came to save men from their sins. And the only way they could be saved from their sins is that I offer up my life as a sacrifice on an old rugged cross. You know what Jesus was demonstrating? He was demonstrating the truth of verse number 25. There's a choice here. Either Jesus can love the world and the praise of the world and the adoration of the world, or he could deny himself the things of this world and love those things that are eternal. Y'all see that contrast? I mean, they're going after him. They adore him. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to turn my back on this. This was the only time in the life of Jesus that we see this great adoration. Before this, we never see the multitude worshiping and announcing Hosanna, acknowledging Jesus as King. In heaven, the angels bowed before Him and worshiped Him before He came to the earth. Amen. At His incarnation, angels sang and announced His birth. But there had never been a time in the life of Jesus that the multitude seemed to be on His side and seemed to adore Him and seemed to worship Him. And at this moment, Jesus gives us one of these most hard sayings and difficult sayings that you and I could ever hear. If you're going to know Me, if you're going to follow Me, lose your life. Say to yourself, I'm not here to live for Me. I'm here to live for God. Lay that life at God's feet and say, Lord, I am Yours anyway. I want to live for You. Sometimes when you read a gospel and you see this verse like this, you might think that this was the only time Jesus used that phrase. But if you go through the Gospels, you'll see this was the demand of Christ quite often. He would say to those that wanted to be a disciple of His in Mark chapter 16, He would say to them, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Me. And then He would add to that, if a man saves his life, he will lose it. If you want to hold on to this world, if you want the things of this world, if you want the riches of this world, if you love this world, He said, you're going to end up losing your own soul. But He said, if you would forfeit this world, if you would turn your back on the world, if you would lose your life, if you would give your life up, and He said, if you'll give it up for Me, then you'll have eternal riches. Listen exactly what He said in Matthew 6, 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life, listen, for My sake shall find it. You know, a lot of people are willing to give up their life for something in this world, aren't they? I mean, they would give up riches, anything. If they could be a person of fame or somebody that had a position of power. Jesus said, I want you to lay that life down at My feet for Me. For what I want. For My kingdom. For My will. For My sake, I want you to come and give your life to Me so that I can do with your life what I created you to do with it. I told our Sunday school class, by the way, we are starting in the Gospel of Mark. I'd love to encourage you to come. But I told our Sunday school class this morning, that's what Jesus wants. Isn't it? He wants us to give ourselves to Him. How do we know that Jesus announced this statement, this shocking statement, over and over again? He says it again earlier in Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. He said this, He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for My sake shall... So this is not a one-time, I want to give you a difficult saying, kind of, you know, what do you really mean by that, Jesus? This is something that He repeated over and over and over again. Do you want to go to heaven when you die? Do you want to have a right relationship with God? What is salvation? What does it mean to meet God and know God and have fellowship with God? And this is really at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. It means coming to Jesus and forfeiting my life to Christ. It's more than just praying a little prayer. Amen? It's more than joining a church. It's more than just being a part of some religious group or organization. It is giving your life to Jesus. By the way, have you seen this in the Gospels? This is really the demand of the gospel. Is this the demand of the gospel? Sometimes we think the demand of the gospel is this. You don't want to go to hell? No. Anybody here want to go there? No. Well, pray this prayer and you can have heaven. How many of y'all kind of heard the gospel presented that way, right? You don't want to go to hell? Well, pray this prayer. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You can go to heaven now. Do you know that's not the gospel? I met a man years ago, and a sweet man, a nice man. His name was Charles Plyvin. We called him Chuck Plyvin because that's what he wanted to be called. And I still remember the first Sunday that he came to church. I was sitting up there helping the pastor that was here, and they came in, and I was so excited to see them. Big smile come on my face, and we welcomed them in the church. They started coming consistently, but Mr. Chuck Plyvin was an unusual man. Because in church, he'd raise his hand for prayer requests, and we'd say, Mr. Chuck, what's your prayer request? He said, I want y'all to pray that I would be saved. Have any of y'all ever heard someone say, hey, this is my prayer request. I want y'all to pray that I would be saved. Anybody? You know, prayer request. Would any of you say, hey, I want the church to pray for me that I would be saved? If you're lost, you should. Well, when I heard that, I thought, this is going to be easy. Here's a man wanting people to pray that he would get saved. My pastor went and visited with him, went over the gospel with him, and he said this. Preacher, I've prayed that prayer many times. I've asked God to save me many times. And he said, and there's been no change in my life. I went and sat down in this single-wide mobile home, and I said, Mr. Chuck, receive Jesus, trust in Christ. He said, I've prayed that prayer. I've prayed it many times, and nothing has changed in my life. So is it just that little prayer we pray? Is that a guarantee that we have a ticket to heaven? If it was, he would certainly have been saved. But he himself knew something is missing. I got good news. It was a revival meeting, and a preacher was preaching, and the Holy Ghost of God dealt with Mr. Plyvin's heart, and he come and trusted Christ as his Savior. What was Mr. Plyvin's problem? I thought, Brother Cameron, I thought his problem was he lacked faith in trusting Jesus. You know what his problem was? It's most of our problem. I know what Jesus demands, and I don't want to give my life up. I love my life. I like doing what I'm doing. I'm happy being who I am. I don't want Jesus changing me. If it means I've got to turn my back on this world, I just don't know if I can do that. I remember in this building, in this church, this very spot, a young man came and knelt in this altar. I shared the gospel with him. He said, Lord, forgive me my sins and save me. I'm sorry for what I've done. Please forgive me. He stood up and said, I came to trust Jesus as my Savior. Everybody was excited. That's the last time we saw him in church. And the next time that I saw him, a few months, probably 3 months later, he was on the TV. Him and a couple of his friends, it was either in Yulee or Callahan, they broke into a man's house. Broke into a man's house and robbed him. Now there's no doubt in my mind whatsoever. When he knelt this altar, he was sincere. He meant it. He wanted help. You know what his problem was? What's salvation? Giving my heart to Jesus. I want to ask you something this morning. You have to search your own heart. Are you holding on to your life? I promise you, some of you would have to be honest and say, oh, preacher, The honest truth is, yes. There are things here that I love. There's some sins that I enjoy. There's a part of my life that I don't think I could live without doing this. You know what Jesus is saying to you? Lay it down. Give it up. Listen to me. You know what he's saying to you? Die to it. You know, when we get baptized, you know what we're representing when we get baptized? How many of y'all know what that represents? That means that my old life, I died to it. Is that what that represents? I'm not going to live for me anymore. I'm not going to serve me anymore. I'm not going to love me anymore. I'm not going to be putting myself first anymore. I am through with that life. From now on, it is Jesus. Can I say to some of you who truly have laid your life in the altar, sometimes you may look at your life and wonder, have I really done that? Sometimes we get to being affectionate towards the world and holding the hands of the world. It causes us to question whether or not we really turned our back on the world. And if you've got a question mark on your own heart, it might be a good day to day to come back and kneel in this altar and say, Lord, once again, I'm turning my back on the world. And I want you. Amen? Remember last Sunday morning we mentioned the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18. How many of y'all remember that man? He comes to Jesus and asks Jesus an amazing question. He said, Jesus, what could I do to have eternal life? How many of you want to go to heaven when you die? I certainly do. I don't want the other place for sure. Guess who can only one who can save us? The Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus told us about this rich man, and this rich man came to Jesus, and the gospel said he ran to Jesus, and he knelt at the feet of Jesus, and he said, Jesus, I've got to have eternal life. What does that show us? It shows us one thing. Riches do not satisfy the innermost need of your life. And that's one of the greatest tools the devil uses. If you just had a little more. Can I plead with you this morning? Look at the richest men in the world. Do they have happy marriages? Do they have happy lives? Is there joy? They got all the money in the world. Something still is missing. You know what's missing? Relationship with God. You know what Jesus said to this young man? He said, I want you to go sell all that you have, and I want you to give it away. Give it to the poor. Jesus, what's missing? I want eternal life. I'm living a good life. I keep the commandments, but I still know something's missing. What's missing? And Jesus puts his finger on it. What's missing is you will not lose your life. Was that what was missing? He said, go sell all you have and give it to the poor. And the Bible says he had great riches. And he looked at his life and he thought, I can't give up these great riches. I love this. This is what I live for. And he had a choice, riches or Christ. You know what he chose? Let me tell you something. That was a very bad, sad decision. It's amazing how the devil is such a deceiver. He says to you, well, Christ said, come and give him everything. And if I give him everything, I have nothing. No. You have everything. You have life itself. You have the living Lord. You have a relationship with God. You have a promise of heaven being your eternal home. You were created for that. Anything other than that leaves you an empty shell. No matter if you've got a bunch of stuff and toys or anything, If you live your life and have no real meaningful relationship with God, something's missing. Amen? What was missing in his life? Jesus said you lack one thing. Isn't that shocking? He said, I've kept all the commandments. And Jesus said, yeah, that's right. But you lack one. You're going to miss heaven because of one thing. What was that one thing? This is what it is. Turning your back on the world. I'm saying, Jesus, from now on, I want to live for you. I want to know you. I want to love you. I want to obey you. I want to serve you. Listen, Christianity is not praying a prayer and getting a ticket to heaven and then ignoring Jesus the rest of your life. Christianity is a fixed eye on Christ, constantly pursuing Him. Amen? We all get distracted from time to time, don't we? But God is gracious to give us opportunities to turn back and embrace Jesus fully. He may be doing that in your life today, right? You know, our modern preaching, I doubt most people could stand preaching 100 years ago. Because 100 years ago, they had titles like this, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Not just hate your life. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was known for this statement, turn or burn. Turn or burn. That sounds harsh. It sounds hard. It sounds unkind. It sounds unloving, but it is so true. You can't have the world and Jesus. And as long as you want to hold on to the world, let me tell you something. You're not holding on to Jesus if you're holding on to the world. Is that true? Amen. Now listen to me. Don't misunderstand. You got to live in this world. You got to work. You got to take care of your family. All those things are right and good. And God is pleased with that. But we have to keep our eyes on Jesus.
That's right.
I'm not here just to make money and pay for a house and buy a car. Is that all that my life adds up to? Is that what your life is about? No! It's about serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen?
Repent or perish. Can I say what the Bible says to us? It says that we are to give our life completely to the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for our sins. Jesus said, I'm going to die and be planted in the ground, and because of that death, I'm going to bring forth great fruit. I am saved today because Jesus turned his back on the world and died for me.
Amen.
And I say to all of us this morning, there's no telling what God would do with your life if you made that same choice. Turn your back on Jesus and live for him. Amen? By the way, this is not a unique one-time statement in the Bible. How many of you are reading through your Bible this year? I hope you are. I want to challenge you to do that. You can get called up if you're not. It's not that difficult. But you probably read recently when Elijah went to a young prophet named Elisha. And he said, God said, I called him. I want him. I chose him. And Elijah goes down there, puts his mantle on Elisha. And Elisha says, let me go tell mom and dad goodbye. So he says, mom, dad, I'm gone. He comes back. He's got a yoke of oxen, a plow. He kills the oxen. He offers him up as a sacrifice. And he uses the plow as the wood to offer up the burnt offering. Preacher, what is that picturing? Elisha said, I'm through with farming. I'm burning the bridge. No looking back. God, my life belongs to you, and I have nothing in this world. And what a mighty man of God he turned out to be. Amen?
Amen.
Remember when Jesus called the disciples, those early disciples, what were they doing? How many remember what they were doing? They were fishing. Andrew and Peter out there fishing with Dad. That was their business. That's how they lived. That's how they made their money. That's how they took care of their family. That was life. Fishing. And Jesus comes and he says, guys, I want you. Follow me. And the Bible makes it clear. They threw their nets away and immediately went with Jesus. You know, Jesus might not be calling you to quit your job, but he is certainly calling you to seek him and follow him and serve him and love him and learn more about him. Amen. Is that true? How many of y'all admit that's true? Amen. What does Jesus want? You. You think he's satisfied with just, Lord, save me, don't let me go to hell, and then just live any old way you want to live? You think that really pleases his heart? No. How many of you be satisfied if you got married and found out that your husband was being unfaithful? Would you say, glory to God for that? No, you say, wait a minute, that's wrong. You can't do that. You belong to me. How much more would Jesus say the same thing? He wants you. Sister Wilhelmina mentioned this. Jesus went by the receipt of customs. A man was working as a tax collector named Matthew. And Jesus said, Matthew, I want you to be my servant. You know what Matthew did? He shut the books. Turned them over to someone else. He said, that's not my life anymore. My life now is to seek after Christ. I'm telling you, it's all throughout the gospel. Amen? What does Jesus want? What's the demand of John 25? The demand of John 25 is simply this one word, repent. In Isaiah 53, I say this often, this verse, Isaiah 53:6. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. And listen to this. And we have turned everyone, what's the next word? To his own way. When God looks at us, he sees sheep. Scattered, lost, wandering. You know what he wants? He wants those sheep to leave the wilderness and come to his feet. Not to keep living our own way. Is that true, y'all? But to start living his way. Living for Jesus. That's what Jesus wants. What is he saying to some of you this morning? He's saying to some of you, lay your life in this altar. And live for me. Do you see the other examples in the scriptures? And sadly, there's so many of these. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus goes to some men and he says to them, follow me. You know what their response is? I will do that, Jesus. I'll follow you. But where do you actually live? Where's your house? And what's in it for me? And Jesus said, listen, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. I don't have anywhere that I call my home. Ooh, that's a big sacrifice, isn't it? And then Jesus says to another, another one says, Jesus, I'll follow you. And he said, well, come on. He said, well, I got to go home first and bury my father. Always something. Right. How many people in the Bible? It's always something. I've got some land. I need to go and check it out. I bought some oxen. I need to try them out. I've got a wife. That's probably the only valid excuse that you find in the Bible. Right. I know, Sister Wilhelmina. Said, I got a wife. I can't come because I got a wife. It seems like people will offer up any excuse to keep from laying their life at Jesus' feet. Heard about the man that missed church? And the pastor went to him and said, you know, notice you missed church. What's going on? He said, Pastor, I didn't have any peanut butter. He said, excuse me? You didn't have any peanut butter? He said, you said one excuse was just as bad as any other one. Jesus. And listen to it. That's kind of a silly example. But you know how many people say to Jesus, Jesus, I'm not going to give you my life because I want peanut butter. I want this. I want that. I don't want to give this up. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It's tragic that many people are in hell over something just as silly as peanut butter. Do you really want to know Jesus? You want to follow Jesus? What does Jesus require? By the way, will we all be perfect at this? I would to God I was perfect at this. Laid my life at Jesus' feet, trusted Him as my Savior. And I would to God I could tell all of you, I have had my eyes fixed on Jesus and have not even glanced away from Him the day that I got saved. Shamefully, I can't say that. Every time in my life that I got wrapped up in trying to take care of my family, I got my life focused in on something else, and God would have to chasten me and get my attention and say, Tommy, you're putting too much into that and you're ignoring me. When we first moved to Jacksonville, I worked at Tiffany Marble. They made marble countertops. They weren't real marble. They had a thing they poured and so made countertops. That was my job. And I was going out installing them. And when I was doing that kind of work, I could pay our bills. But the guy I was working with quit suddenly. And so instead of me doing installation work, they moved me in. So I started buffing the countertops. And I was inside a building. And I didn't like that at all. I like being outside, going from job to job and doing work. And then they cut my salary temp down. They started paying me, I think it was $7 and something an hour. We needed more than that to pay our bills. You know what I did instead of trusting the Lord? When I had Christians telling me, trust the Lord. God will take care of you. I said, yeah, but if a man don't provide for his own family, he's worse than an infidel. I got a second job. Albertsons at night. I wax clean the floors. So I go in at 12. Sometimes I could do it in 4 hours. Sometimes it took 8 hours. And then when I got off at Albertsons, I would go to Tiffany Marble and I would work there. And I got a whooping after a whooping after whooping. I told the man when he hired me. He said, listen, I don't want to hire you, and then you just quit in a few months. I said, I am not that kind of guy. I don't quit. I'm wrecking my vehicles. I'm running into people because I fell asleep. I'm busting tires. I get up to go to work, only to find out when I get there, it's nighttime. It's not morning time. I mean, I am just like... And I finally had to go to him, and I said, sir, I'm sorry. I know I told you I wouldn't quit, but I cannot do it. I can't do both of them. You know what was happening to me? I was getting my eyes off of Jesus. I was letting this world become the bills and the problems. That was what I was living for, to solve the problems of this world instead of trusting Jesus. Are y'all with me? Amen. What does Jesus want from you? He wants you to come and lay this life, your life down and say, Lord, do with it whatever you want. You know what some of you are afraid of? Well, preacher, if I do that, he might make me a missionary. Send me to some foreign land and I have to live in a tent with dirt on the floor and eat grasshoppers and wild honey, you know? Come on. Really? The one who died for you at Calvary loved you enough to pay the price for your sins. All he's waiting to do is for you to come and lay that life down so he could just make you miserable somewhere. Don't let the devil lie to you. God always wants what's best for you.
Amen.
You know what's best for you? Come, give him your life. Let him do with it whatever he wants to. You know, a lot of our problems is because we're trying to fix stuff instead of bringing that stuff to Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
If you're lost this morning, it means you've never been saved. You don't have eternal life. Why don't you come this morning and say, Jesus, I'm giving up on the world. I'm giving up on what I want. I want you. I want you. Would you do that this morning? And if you're a Christian and you've kind of fallen into some traps like I did in the past, and sometimes even not too far in the past, why don't you come and kneel again and say, Lord, I am yours. And only yours. I don't want the world. I want you. Amen?
Amen?
That's what Jesus wants. He wants your heart. Would you give it to him this morning? I hope that we do that. Let's stand for a word of prayer.